One of the things that I would just like to thank all of you for is just being here on this retreat as we come to the end here. It's really I can't tell you what a joy it is for me always to just to be able to do this. There's just something very special about coming away on retreat and being able to pray with good and holy people. And there's something just edifying as a priest when you just really encounter together a whole group of people that are really desiring to have that deeper relationship with Jesus. And so your attitude and your example has been very inspiring for me this weekend. So I do thank you for that. And please know that I will continue to keep all of you in my prayers, and hopefully the fruits that you receive from the Spirit, from this sacred and holy time during the season of Lent, will continue to bear fruit in your spiritual lives throughout the year. And as you take them back with you to your own parishes, may you become a source of blessing and a source of grace for everyone, including your families. One of the Christmas movies that I love is the movie entitled "It's a Wonderful Life." I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's the story of George Bailey, and George Bailey's having a rough time, and he wishes that he had never been born, and so he kind of goes through the angel gives him the ability to go back and to see what life would be like without him. And there's a particular scene of interest to my talk here that I really love. It's the scene where George has this encounter with his wife. I'm not sure if they were married yet. It might have been before they married, or I can't remember exactly the time frame in the movie now. But he says to her, he says, "Mary, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. You want the moon? I'll get it for you. I'll throw a lasso up there and I'll bring it down here and I'll give it to you." And Mary's like, "What will I do with it?" "Well, you'll eat it and it'll dissolve. And you'll have moonbeams coming out your fingertips and your toes and your hair." And what George Bailey is describing in his own beautiful way is an image for us of transfiguration, of transformation. We have this beautiful scene, and I didn't really, like I said, God takes care of infants and fools. the readings, I didn't plan to have this, but it works out incredibly well with what I was going to talk about. We have this beautiful scene, and we listened to that this morning, Father Barron talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. And this is one of the, for me anyway, it's one of the most captivating passages in the gospel. And because as Father Barron was saying, for many years, theologians and mystics in the church have all been trying to understand the deeper significance of this passage, because it just seems it's interesting. We have this, Jesus goes up on this high mountain apart by themselves, and as we heard this morning, that going up on the mountain is a place where people would encounter prophets and the people would encounter God. We specifically think about Moses going up on Mount Sinai and receiving the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words of God, by which Israel was to live as a consecrated nation. That was to be the sign to the nations, that the Ten Commandments was to be the sign to the nations that they were God's special possession. And everybody would see the wisdom of this people
And that they would come, they would be a light to the nations, and the nations would come to them and say, wow, your God is awesome. We want to live like this. So Moses had that encounter with God on the mountain. Prophet Elijah, when he's hiding, he's up on the mountain in the cave. God says, go outside and I'll be passing by. The story that, you know, that, you know, there was an earthquake and it was rending the rocks and God was not in the earthquake. And then there was the strong driving wind and God was not in the wind. And then there was a great fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And he hears a tiny whispering sound. And he went back in the cave and hid his face. For in the Old Testament, no one shall see God and live. So you have Moses and Elijah, the two great prophets, the two great figures from the Old Testament. Peter, James, and John, they go up the mountain with Jesus, and suddenly he is transfigured before them. The lumen glory, the light of God that he has shared with the Father from all eternity is now radiating from his body, from his sacred humanity. And it's amazing. And I'm sure if that happened to probably any one of us, you know, if we were Peter, James, and John, we'd probably have a similar reaction. It's like, and it said here in the Gospel of Mark is very concise. He doesn't always give us a lot of details, but if you go into, I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, he says, see the Matthew or Luke, I can't remember. He says he was conversing with them about his exodus that he was going to undertake in Jerusalem. What's he talking to them about? The cross. So some writers in the church, in the history of the church, have speculated that what he was trying to do is he was trying to prepare his apostles for the scandal of the cross. Because when Jesus tells the disciples about that, far be it from you, Lord, that such things should happen to you. What does Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. Calls him the devil. Because what does the devil want? The devil wants Jesus to avoid the cross. Because the cross brings salvation. You're not thinking as God does, but as man does. So he shows them, he gives them a glimpse of his resurrected glory to strengthen them for the scandal that they will see when he's cruelly beaten and scourged and given a crown of thorns and then hung upon the tree. So that they might not lose faith and hope. They might be strengthened in their belief in the resurrection. But what the transfiguration also teaches us, and from Jesus' own words to Moses and Elijah about his exodus, about his suffering, about his death, He connects for us the relationship between suffering and transformation. And that's hard. Because again, we don't like to suffer. It's not something that we do naturally. It's not really something we ever really get good at either. It is, by its very definition, it's something that we don't like. But strip Jesus Christ of his cross, there is no salvation. There is no reconciliation. There is no redemption. If you wish to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and then come follow me. So the transfiguration shows us, though, it gives us hope. That as we are united with Christ, as a member of his body, when we enter into that suffering, when we encounter that cross just as he did, when we embrace that cross just as he did, we will be transfigured from light to light into the glory of God. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Immaculée Ilagavisa. She's one of my heroes. She spent, during the Rwandan genocide in the early 90s, she spent 3 months in a 3-foot by 4-foot bathroom with 7 other women. During that time, her whole family was slaughtered. Her people were brutally murdered and raped. But in that time in the bathroom, she had the opportunity to enter into deep prayer. And through that prayer, she was able to extend forgiveness even to the killers. At the end of the war, she is able to encounter the man responsible for chopping her brother's head open and looking in to see his brains. And she says to him, "I forgive you." And even now she travels around the world and she tells people her story and she tells people of what God has done in her life. Even though she has lived through unspeakable tragedy. And through her own story of forgiveness and through her own story of love for Our Lady of Cabejo, Our Lady of Sorrows. She's radiant with light. She's been transfigured by suffering, and it gives her a power to touch people's hearts. You know, I can get up here and I can preach to you about forgiveness. But she's lived forgiveness. It's not just some abstract concept in her life. Suffering gives her words power, gives them meaning to touch people's hearts. We are transfigured through suffering. When we embrace the cross of Jesus, we embrace Jesus himself. To be a friend of Jesus means that we must be a friend of the cross. To learn to love it, to kiss it, to embrace it.
And by ourselves, we don't have the strength to be able to do that. We may want to do that, but we don't have the power. We don't have the grace. And Jesus knows that. So when we pray the luminous mysteries, the mysteries of light, the mysteries of transformation, and as we go through those mysteries, we have the mystery of light, the baptism of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus at the Jordan, the revelation of Jesus as God by changing the water into wine, the revelation of Jesus through the preaching of the gospel, the transformation that comes through the preaching of the gospel. Then the transfiguration that we just read. And what do we immediately have after that? Institution of the Eucharist. If we want to be a friend of the cross, if we want to be a friend of Jesus, we must seek him where he may be found. And he has left us a gift of transformation, a gift of change, a gift of light, a gift of love in the Eucharist, where we take ordinary bread and ordinary wine. And through the mystery of the ministerial priesthood, when the priest says, "This is my body, and this is the cup of my blood," it becomes changed, it becomes transformed into a new reality. The reality of God's love, the reality of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Because he has not abandoned us. He has not left us orphans. But he's here, with us, in us. To encounter the Eucharist, Jesus in the Eucharist, is to encounter the cross. Because what are the sacraments? The sacraments are the participation in the Paschal mystery. The sacraments give us access to the mystery of the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so to embrace Jesus in the Eucharist is to also embrace the cross. Because what does Jesus want? Jesus wants our union with him to be so powerful, to be so intimate, that we are filled with him, that we are filled with his life. And it is through the body of Christ that we become the body of Christ, that we are formed into one, one offering to the Father through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. We're united to Jesus and to one another so that we can help each other carry each other's burdens, so that we can be a grace to one another. The companions of the cross are with Jesus on his journey, just as the Blessed Mother was, just as Veronica was. We are there with him and for him. And he is there with us and for us. And so when we come to Holy Mass and we celebrate the mystery of God's love, we bring with us our cross. Because what is the holy sacrifice of the Mass?
The holy sacrifice of the Mass is the same sacrifice of Calvary, of the cross, offered in an unbloody manner. It's the same sacrifice, but the manner of offering is different. But essentially of what it is the same. It's the one not offered again, but it is the one sacrifice that the bonds of space and time are ripped open, and we are present there with Mary and with John at the foot of the cross. We are there offering him in his sacrifice that he is making to the Father. Giving consent with the Blessed Mother, may be done according to your word. And just as that sacrifice did not end in death, but Jesus went down into the depths of death and sin, and he conquered it. And so the cross promises us resurrection. Bring your cross to the cross. Bring your sufferings to Jesus. Bring your sufferings to the Mass. Place them on the altar. Just as Jesus placed his suffering on the altar of the cross. And offered it as a sacrifice pleasing to the Father. When we are united to Jesus through the Eucharist, when we have communion with him, union with him, our sacrifice becomes his sacrifice, and his sacrifice is our sacrifice. We are one with him and with our Father in heaven. This is the power of the cross. The cross now stands as a sign of victory. That no longer is it an instrument of torture and of death. But just as the staff of Aaron blossomed while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, that cross that stripped Jesus of everything, even his human dignity, he laid down it all down, has now blossomed and become for us. It's been transfigured. It's been changed into the tree of life. And for those that come to eat of its fruit, it's not like the tree of knowledge of good and evil that Adam ate from, that brought them death. But when we eat the fruit of the tree of life, which is the eternal word himself, Jesus Christ, we have the medicine, as the church fathers say, the medicine of immortality. Because the fruit of the cross is Jesus himself. Bring your sufferings to the cross. Bring your sufferings to Jesus. Like him, as we get ready to be crucified, we may be beaten and bruised and broken. But that's okay. The friends of the cross will be. We come to him not as saints,
but as weak, pathetic sinners. That's what we're offering him. We're offering him our sin. And our weakness. And our brokenness. But when it touches his cross, it's changed. It's transfigured. It's transformed into the glory of the Father. How is that possible? I don't know. God only knows how my sin, the evil that I have done in life, gives him glory. I don't understand it. But unless I bring it to him, unless I reveal it, unless I confess it, because that's what Jesus does from the cross. He confesses our sin as his own. But when we do, it's changed. This is what Jesus promises us. Each and every time we come to the altar of the cross, let us never be afraid to approach him and to be transfigured. Do not be afraid, because he is with us. And as long as Jesus is with us, we don't have to fear the cross, but we can embrace it and love it and carry it to the glory of our Heavenly Father.